The first thing is that God created everything, but not just all at once. You know, we get this naive notion from the first chapter of Genesis that after 6 days everything was created and that was it, and it went on from there. But no, God is constantly in charge of creation, and he's constantly recreating and recreating. And so the Bible has these various stories of recreation. In Genesis 1, he separates the sea from the dry land. In other words, he controls the waters, making a safe place for humans to dwell. So controlling the water is a biblical image for creation. So when Moses taps the Red Sea and it parts, that's God recreating, creating a safe place for them to dwell, and they pass on dry land through the sea. And then later Joshua takes that same staff and he touches the Jordan River before they're going to enter into the promised land, and the river stops flowing and they cross on dry land. It's a creation story. And so there are other stories like that, but the point is that God didn't just create once, but is always creating. And so we humans, we have a tendency to get kind of locked in and stagnant. And we think that we are sort of trapped in our sin, but Jesus came to tell us that we're not. And St. Paul, in that second reading, says, I don't remember what went on before. I mean, I've put my back to that, and I'm facing the future, I'm facing the kingdom. And I know I'm not there yet, and I know that this is not all my ability, but really it's Christ. But I'm on the way. I'm conscious of my being in creation, you know, being recreated by Christ. Of course, we celebrate that ritually in baptism. This recreation, a new person is born in Christ, reborn. But baptism isn't just once. The sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist are all together, and Eucharist is the completion of baptism, and it happens over and over again. Because we're constantly, every day of our lives, we're being recreated by God, and we need to be aware of that. Otherwise, we're going to be looking to the past. And even in that first reading, remember not the things of the past, but look forward. One of the problems that the Israelites had in the desert in those 40 years is they kept looking back to Egypt, longing for the flesh pots of Egypt. And Moses kept trying to tell them, no, look forward, look to the kingdom, look to the land of Israel that's going to be given to you. Trust in the promise. Okay, that's the context for this gospel reading. This woman, and Jesus calls her woman, she kind of stands for all women. And all women in biblical times, in the time of Jesus, had a sort of a stigma attached to them. They were daughters of Eve, and Eve was the first sinner, and she tempted Adam. And it's sort of this notion among patriarchal men, if Eve had not tempted Adam, we'd still be without sin, you know, blaming it all on Eve. And so women had this stigma about them, so much so that they were believed to be in some sense in league with the devil. And some women were considered to have certain demonic powers. And so this woman stands for all of that. And that's one of the reasons that there's no mention of the man that she committed adultery with. He's free to go. He isn't dragged out in front of everyone and stared at and condemned. The law of Moses prescribed that women should be stoned who were caught in adultery, not men. And Jesus is often seen in the Gospels as liberating women, seeing them in a whole new, fresh way that the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders are not able to see. And they're locked in the past. They're locked into the law of Moses, you know, which happened centuries before. They're unable to see a new way, a way of mercy. And so Jesus does an interesting thing. He bends down and starts writing on the ground with his finger. In John's gospel, Jesus is God from the very beginning. John's gospel starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him and through him everything came into being. He is the Word spoken by the Father that makes creation." So he and the Father are creating all the time. So in the book of Exodus, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and converses with the Lord writes with his finger in stone the Ten Commandments. That's the first writing. And so Moses goes down the mountain and he finds them reveling around a molten calf, committing idolatry. And so in anger, he throws down the tablets and they break. So later on in the story, Moses goes back up to Mount Sinai and God says, "Okay, cut some new tablets because I'm going to write them again. You broke the commandments." In other words, Moses too is a sinner. Moses gave up on those people in anger and he breaks the commandments. And so God writes a second time, writes the commandments, which is all about covenant, all about I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be faithful to you. Even when you're unfaithful to me, I will be faithful to you. And he writes a second time. And so Jesus bends down a second time and writes on the ground with his finger. Jesus is God. And God is the God of mercy, not the God of judgment and condemnation. And this is the problem that the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders have. They can only see the condemnation. They can't see the mercy. But Jesus holds up a mirror to them. "Who of you has not sinned?" And they are invited to be just like that woman. They're invited to look into the mirror and see their own sinfulness, their frailty, their humanness, and be freed. He's giving them an invitation, the same one he gives to her a moment later. You can go free. You don't have to be held bound. You don't have to be stuck in your sin. You don't have to be stuck in these traditions that bind. Here's something new I'm creating for you to loose. But they walk away. They don't just walk away because they're ashamed and they don't know what else to say. They walk away because they walk away to get ready to plot to trip him another time. It didn't work this time, but we're going to get him eventually. Because they're so keyed in on finding a way to kill Jesus that they can't even find mercy for this poor woman. And then Jesus says to her, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." You know, realistically, what was this woman going to do? Go back to that community and hold her head up high? They're going to remember her sin. This was all in a crowd. And they're never going to let her forget that. And that's the problem with the human community. We love to bind. We love to hold on to other people's sins and sometimes our own sins. When the resurrected Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples, he says, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you hold bound, they are held bound." He gives us the sacrament of reconciliation, where if the human community can't find a way to forgive this person, God can. And if a person who is a sinner feels locked in their sinfulness and their habits and their addictions and feels unfree to be recreated by God, the sacrament of reconciliation is there to help them believe that. But the sacrament of reconciliation is just a ritual of the reconciling community that the church is supposed to be. So we have a basic choice about ourselves. Am I willing to be freed? Can I trust that God can recreate me? but then about each other. Are we going to be the reconciling community that frees and releases and heals? Or are we going to be the binding community that won't let you forget what you have done? Today we celebrate a baptism. And baptism is that marvelous ritual that kind of is only once, but it kind of stays with us for the rest of our lives, this possibility of creation and to be refashioned in Christ. This child was fashioned in his mother's womb. He was fashioned by human parents, but he also has divine attributes. And baptism celebrates that recreation, that reminder to all of us that we're more than just human. We're also divine, and we're called to the kingdom of God. And we don't want to look back, but look forward.